there and welcome to Following the Truth. I'm Gary Zimak and I'm so glad to be with you here today on May the 13th. It's a Thursday. And boy, we have a lot of potential topics that we could cover today. Now, here's the deal. It is May the 13th. Ordinarily, this would be Ascension Thursday, which is 40 days after Easter, Ascension Thursday, the day where when our Lord ascended into heaven. But in many dioceses, I want to say the majority, but I don't know that for a fact. I know it's that way in my diocese, that it's being transferred to Sunday, to Ascension Sunday, if you want to call it that. So for that reason, and also because on my weekly program, The Gary Zimak Show, which is a weekly podcast that I do, I talk about the readings for Ascension, the Ascension of our Lord. For that reason, I'm not going to focus on the Ascension today. Today is also the optional memorial of Our Lady of Fatima. This is the first time, according to the Church, and this is an approved apparition by the Church, where the Blessed Mother appeared to the Portuguese shepherd children. She appeared the first time to them on this day. Now, let me just say this about approved apparitions. You don't have to believe apparitions. These are what the Church calls private devotions, meaning that a devotion or an appearance was made to a particular individual and given, and that individual was given a message. In this case, we have three children who were visited by the Blessed Mother. Now, the Church, who investigates these apparitions thoroughly, has declared it to be, after a pretty intense investigation, has declared Our Lady of Fatima to be worthy of belief. In other words, the Church is saying that something supernatural happened here. But we, as a Catholic, you are not obligated or bound to believe this. And the same goes true for any private devotions. Here's my opinion. If the Church says something is worthy of belief, and there are plenty of times where the Church has investigated these supposed appearances of Mary or Jesus to individuals and concluded that, no, this was not worthy of belief. This is not, it does not appear to be a supernatural occurrence. Plenty of times when it was declared that these various appearances were not legit, if you want to use that word. But in the case of Fatima and Lourdes and the Divine Mercy devotion, these various appearances, apparitions, were declared to be worthy of belief. In other words, it's recommended that you, and I don't even know if that's a good choice of words, it's, you are free to believe them. And so my theory is, if the Church says they're worthy of belief, I'm going to believe them. I've never been especially drawn to these apparitions, if that makes any sense. But the longer I live, the more I think about them, the more I get closer to Jesus, the more willing I am to believe them. So I do take this seriously. But that, again, you don't have to. But it really is something to, I feel, something definitely worth taking seriously and believing. And I do believe the Blessed Mother did appear to these children. And she said her message was to reform your lives, do penance for your sins, and pray the rosary every day. I think that's a good, simple message, and I try my best to follow that. So, with that in mind, we are not going to specifically concentrate on Our Lady of Fatima either. What we're going to look at is the Mass readings from the sixth Thursday, or Thursday of the sixth week of Easter, which also have a good message. So, now that I talked about what we're not going to cover, there you go. That's what we're going to cover. I trust that the Holy Spirit is leading me in the right direction. Nonetheless, I am glad that you're with me. Why don't we pray? Let's turn to our Father in heaven and pray for that guidance I talked about. Pray for that guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to lead me to deliver the message that the Lord wants me to deliver. I really need the prayers. All right, so please join me. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, it's so great to be back with you. Father, we turn to you recognizing that you are all-powerful. Father, you are also all-loving. And you are omnipresent. You are present everywhere. You're all powerful, you're all loving, and you're present no matter where we go. You're present everywhere at one time. Therefore, Father, we have nothing to worry about. We can fully place ourselves under your protection, trusting that you will allow what's best for us to take place in our lives. Father, oftentimes that's a tough message because we think we know what's best. But the best thing I have found is when we recognize that you know more than we do. I know it sounds silly, Father, but sometimes we think we know more than you do. So we're going to trust you today, Father, and we ask you to accept all of our needs, all of our intentions. Please grant them. We pray for our safety, for the safety of our family and friends. We pray for world peace. We pray for all of those who don't know you, Father, or have no desire to know you, or don't know it's possible to know you. We pray for them today. Finally, I pray for myself that I will be able to deliver the message that you would like me to deliver, and that all of our hearts and minds will be opened to receiving the message that you have for us today. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus and on this feast of Our Lady of Fatima. I ask it through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thanks for praying with me. My name is Gary Zimak. You're listening to Following the Truth. I'm really excited today because I am breaking in a new beverage du jour. You know, I've been not as good at this as I used to be. I used to really have some creative beverages. But today I've got one that I don't know if I've ever had on the show before. So I'm going to take a sip of my beverage. In the meantime, you can In the meantime, you can settle in and grab your beverage and snack as well. Let me take a sip of mine, then I'll tell you what it is. Oh, that's good. That is really good. You know what it was? I know you're not going to guess, so I'll tell you. It's peach tea. Peach iced tea. Really delicious. There's something about that peach taste that I really enjoy. So anyway, that's my beverage. Hope you. And I'm staring here. And this is terrible. My daughter Mary made chocolate chip cookies, and I'm staring at a plate of chocolate chip cookies. I am not allowed to eat on the air. It makes for terrible radio. If you're a longtime listener, you may remember one time I violated that my own rule, and I decided to chomp on something during the program. It was a piece of candy. I forget the details, but I decided to taste it on the air, but it was very chewy, and I lost a listener because that somebody really got annoyed, and I understand why. You don't need to hear me chew on the air, but nonetheless, I'm going to look at these cookies, and I won't be able to eat them, but I hope if you got a snack in front of you, you can eat all you want. I don't care. As long as you're here, I'm just happy to be with you here on the program. I want to let you know something else more relevant, quite literally relevant. I was asked to come on Relevant Radio tomorrow, and this is not my regular segment. That's going to be next Friday, but it's sort of a special segment that they asked me to do tomorrow at Friday at 8 a.m. Eastern time, and we're going to be talking about trusting God when change takes place. So when an unexpected change happens, how do you trust God, and how do you deal with those feelings? And at some point in time, I'll be able to give you the details about how this whole segment came about, but needless to say, it is a very important topic, and I have a feeling you might be dealing with a situation like that, or you might know somebody who is, or you probably will in the future. You know, these unexpected changes that blindside us. How do we learn to trust when they take place? So if you're interested, it'll be on the Morning Air Show on Relevant Radio tomorrow, Friday, at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. I hope you'll be able to join me as we discuss this. All right, I want to remind you, followingthetruth.com is my website. If you want to find out more information or find out how to bring me to speak at your parish or your conference, followingthetruth.com. You can also sign up for my daily newsletter, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, for free. And pick up a copy of my latest book, Give Up Worry for Good. You can do all that at followingthetruth.com. Okay, he says as he takes another sip of his peach tea. So these readings, we're continuing on through the Easter season, and the first reading from Daily Mass has been from the Acts of the Apostles. These have been really very good readings. And we're going to see more about the outreach of St. Paul as he was spreading the gospel. Let's read it a little, and then we'll talk about it. This is Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So he's traveling around, spreading the gospel message wherever the Holy Spirit tells him to go. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to visit them, and because he practiced the same trade, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Every Sabbath he entered into discussions in the synagogue, attempting to convince both Jews and Greeks. So Paul, this tells us here, Paul was a tent maker. That's how he earned his living. He was a tent maker in addition to his work sharing the gospel. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began to occupy himself totally with preaching the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed him and reviled him, and you see, this is a reminder that Paul's outreach wasn't met with open arms, always. He got a lot of opposition, too. He was testifying to the Jews that Christ was indeed Jesus. That Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your hands. I am clear of responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So this is a reminder for us. This has been a theme that we've been talking about over the past week. I mentioned it a few times, that sometimes people aren't going to want to hear what you have to say when it comes to evangelizing. At that point, it's acceptable to go to people who do want to hear. You know, this is a matter of knocking on closed doors. I think we all have this tendency sometimes, or knocking on locked doors. When somebody accepts the good news, when somebody accepts Christ, their heart has to first be opened by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they're not going to want to receive him. It requires a willingness on their part. And unless the Holy Spirit works on somebody, opens their heart, and that person responds, you know, the Holy Spirit gives us grace, but we don't necessarily have to respond to that grace. Unless the person is ready to receive the message, to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, then it's pointless. It doesn't mean you shouldn't deliver the message to them, but it's pointless to be persistent. You know, there comes a point where if somebody doesn't want to hear you, it's okay to move on to the next person and let the Holy Spirit work on your original person, and maybe somebody else will be the one to drive home the message with them. You know, we have to be careful that we don't let pride get in the way of our evangelization efforts, you know? So Paul went, he said to them, Your blood will be on your heads. I am clear of responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he left there and went to a house belonging to a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to a synagogue. Crispus, the synagogue official, came to believe in the Lord, along with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians who heard, believed, and were baptized. And we see the fruit of Paul's labor, not necessarily with the people who didn't want to hear him, but with the people who did want to hear him. So I tell this to you, because one of the most frustrating things for us is when we are trying to share Jesus and his message, with others and they're not interested. And that's a very frustrating thing for us. But what we need to remember as disciples, as Christian disciples, is that all we are called to do is plant seeds. We are not called to change the hearts of those people to whom we are evangelizing. We're not called to change their hearts. We're called to share the Lord with them. And I think it works best if we share personal stories. You know, like, this is what he did for me. This is the difference he made in my life. And what I would recommend to you is, if you are somebody who wants to share Jesus with others, and as somebody who has been affected by him, I would think that desire would be there. Typically, that's what happens. Once you get to know the Lord, once you really give your life to him, and you have that good quality relationship with him, it's a natural development that you want to share him with others. So when you are at that point, that you want to share Jesus, I recommend that you talk about your own personal story. That's a great place to start, because nobody can argue with your story. Somebody can argue if you're giving them advice. I mean, I can't say nobody can argue. People can do whatever they want, but legitimately, it's difficult for somebody to argue with you when you're just saying, well, look, this is what happened to me. And that is a very powerful witness when you share with somebody how Jesus made a difference in your life. And I let me take it a step further, if I could. If he hasn't, if you don't feel that you have that story, then could it be possible that he hasn't made that much of a difference in your life? And I know that sounds harsh, but I think it's something that we all need to consider. Has he made a difference? What difference has Jesus made in your life? Can you look at your life? And let me explain, but this is sometimes a little tricky. Can you explain what your life was like before Jesus and contrast it with what your life was like after Jesus, before you met him and after you met him? Now, in my case, I've had many little experiences along the way which brought me closer to Christ. I didn't have like one major one, except when I decided to pursue full-time ministry. I guess that was a pretty big one. But it occurred little by little over the years. But I can go to a point where I never knew Christ at all. I never really turned to him with my needs. I can look back to a time in my life when that was the case. And it was a pretty painful time. I was young, but it was very empty. It was very, how can I say it? I was sort of hopeless, which is pretty sad when you're a young kid. But there was something missing from my life for sure. And then I look at various stages along the way, and I see that Jesus did make a difference in my life. Up until the point where I really decided to step out of the boat and go into full-time ministry. That was a very, very pivotal point in my life, because a lot of changes took place there. So I would invite you, and you know, you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you with this, to really think about that. What difference does Jesus make in your life? And can you go back to life without Jesus? If you can. I mean, not everybody can. Some people have had a good relationship with him throughout their lives. And you may be one of those individuals. But at any rate, try to come up with the story. A witness is probably more appropriate. That can explain the difference that Jesus makes in your life, because people need to hear that. And there are still going to be some people who don't want to hear it, or who just aren't interested. You know, I don't want to say don't want to hear it. Just some people, it just doesn't matter that much to them. But you just got to do your best. And when the time is right, they may be willing to listen. And that's the example that Paul sets for us. So if you find yourself in that predicament today, you're trying to share Christ with good purposes, with good intentions, because you know that a relationship with Christ is going to help that person to whom you're trying to share. When you're trying to share and they aren't taking the bait, when they're not interested, when they really don't care what you have to say, I would recommend that you look at the example of Paul. Look at the example of Paul, and he left. And this is what Jesus talks about when he refers to shaking the dust off your feet. There's times when you've got to move on and start sharing with somebody who does care. There are plenty of people that I know who don't want to hear the message that I have. They're just not interested. But I know, on the other hand, there are plenty of people who are interested. I'm going to speak to the ones. I'm going to speak to everybody. But if somebody's not interested, I'm not going to keep saying the same thing to them. And that's why it's important to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. There is no set approach to evangelization. There's no set approach. It really depends on the particular situation. And that's where the Holy Spirit can help us tremendously. You've got to try to put yourself in the person's shoes to whom you're speaking. You have to try to meet them where they are. You don't want to sound preachy or judgmental, which can be challenging. That's not all that easy to pull off sometimes. Once you start telling people or giving them advice on spiritual matters, it's not too difficult to be perceived as being judgmental, especially if you start to strike a nerve with someone. It's really easy for them to say, "How dare you talk to me like that? How dare you tell me what to do?" And that's why I think it's important to be able to share your story rather than to tell people or to suggest what they should do, right? It's much safer, and I feel much more effective, for you to share with them what Jesus has done for you, okay? And I think that'll be, I think that's the most effective way to share him with others. So that's the message for today. That's the message that I want to leave with you. But and I want to follow that up with, don't give up. If you've got somebody in your life who needs to know the Lord and doesn't know him or doesn't know him well enough, you know, and some of these people could be going to church each week. I was one of those people. There's plenty of people who go to church and who don't have a good relationship with Christ. What you need to do is not give up on that person. You need to pray for them. And sometimes it's going to take a long time, because one of the things that the Lord will do is respect our free will. So if we don't invite him in, if we are not willing or ready to surrender to him, he's not going to force us to do so. He might turn the heat up a little or a lot, because he knows how we best respond. You know, each of us responds differently. In a crisis, some people are going to turn to prayer more. Other people are just going to say, "This is terrible. God's being mean to me. I don't want to talk to him." So the Lord knows how to best handle situations like that. But your job, my job, is to do what we can to share the good news, to be kind to people, to speak out when it's appropriate to speak out about the faith, you know, to be bold. And I've said before, I think one of the favorite techniques I have is to say to somebody, especially if they're struggling, "Hey, I'll pray for you." And that lets them know that you believe in the power of prayer. I think it's a very safe approach. I've never had anybody say, "Please don't pray for me." Every time I've ever said it, somebody's, the person I'm saying it to says, "Thank you." So I'd recommend something like that. And then if the time is right, if the Holy Spirit is telling you, if you're getting that feeling, you know, if you know a particular person and you pray for that person and you say, all right, Holy Spirit, let me know when I'm supposed to move forward and say something. And then you feel, you get that feeling, well, I should say something. Well, you could probably assume that comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think that's safe to move forward and to say something. But I really can't give you any concrete, specific, one-size-fits-all advice because it doesn't work that way. But just keep praying for the person because they deserve that happiness. They deserve that happiness of walking in a relationship with Jesus. Keep praying for them. Wait for the doors to open. And when the door opens, then go in the door and seize the moment, you know, seize that opportunity. Hey, if you have questions, please email me at Gary@followingthetruth.com. It was wonderful being able to hang out with you a little today. I want you to know that I am praying for you. And if you'd be so kind as to pray for me, I would really appreciate that. I always like to put in a pitch for donations. If you're able to donate to my ministry to keep it financially afloat, I would appreciate that as well. You can do that by going to followingthetruth.com and clicking on donate. Followingthetruth.com, clicking on donate. That will enable you to make a donation securely by PayPal. And I certainly could use your help with that. Followingthetruth.com. I hope you have a wonderful evening. Don't forget Relevant Radio Friday morning at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. Excuse me. I'm going to be talking about how to trust God in the midst of unexpected change. So I look forward to that. Of course, I'm getting all choked up now. I got 30 seconds to make it through without coughing. God willing, I plan to be back with you here on the program tomorrow. So I hope you'll be able to tune into that. Have a wonderful night. God bless you. Thanks for listening. And we'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye.